Turn to the book of Psalms, the plural books of Psalms. There we go. Psalm 1. This is just an addition. I read this morning. Some of you doing the read-through might read it tonight. I got to read them in the morning because if I read anything at night, it might just go right off the edge. I mean, the minute my head hits the pillow, it's like gone. All right, Psalm 1. I just love this one. It hit me this morning. It's so much of what we've been looking at. But Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree." I love that. That's great image. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, nourished, okay, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of righteousness, the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Is that not what we've been studying? They will not go on. They will not have a happy ending. So I just thought that was, the minute I was reading that with all the other psalms we had this morning, I was like, wow. God's kind of clear, right? So, all right, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And let me pray so we can be a little bit more focused this morning. Father, help us to focus in on your word and have our eyes and our heart open for understanding, and that our mind and everything about our lives will be transformed to be more like you and to understand your thoughts. God, help us to take in the word and at the same time apply the word. God, grow us and mature us each and every day. We love you. In Jesus, amen. So we have verses 11 through 13 this morning. And really, in this one's kind of entitled, "Without the Second Coming of Christ, There Is No Hope." If that's not out there ahead of us, there is no hope. Why? What does a non-believer wake up for every day? It's always been my query. It's, where's the hope? If life just is, this is it, and there's nothing else, why wake up? Really? I mean, I'm always amazed. Like, you wake up, what's your life for? Nothing. Why'd you wake up? I mean, it's just, we have a hope. So anyway, let's just read the text, verse 11. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now, with this whole context, it's interesting. Peter's taking a little bit of a shift for us. He's been defending the argument of the mockers and the scoffers. But now he's kind of turning a little bit towards us directly. And a point of application, a point of something we can actually hang on and we should be focused on to get our attention set. So Peter starts out in verse 11 pointing back to the promise of the coming destruction. We've kind of studied intensely enough on that, right? The judgment of this world and the sinners in it. He's done with his arguments. He's covered it. He's carried enough of the information before them. They really should have nothing to say. The scoffers, the mockers, you're done. Your arguments have been really just dashed. So he's done with the arguments. His proof is clear. Jesus is coming again, but this coming is much different than the first. This second coming, he's coming in judgment. And it's the final coming of judgment. That's it. And that's the biggest point, too, to sit and realize that when that one comes, and we've talked about in the scripture that why does he wait? Why does he seem slow to the non-believing world? What? For salvation. He waits and he tarries for the salvation of some. And still many will just deny it and move on. Peter then asked the most important question, I think, of the Bible for all believers. And it's probably something that we should all be continually asking. He says, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, does the coming of Jesus change the way you think and act? That's really the big question. Are you anticipating that day of Jesus coming? Or are you pretty much taken over by the mockers and gone, maybe he's coming, maybe he's not? That makes a major impact. William Barclay gave evidence of no hope and those that do not believe in or anticipate the coming of Jesus. He cites three inscriptions he finds on tombs of these pagan individuals, these pagan tombs. These are insightful. Have you ever gone through sorry, this might be a weird thing to ask, but have you ever gone through a graveyard and just looked at some of the writings and the little teeny statements? Some of them are like, huh? What was this person? Or that was kind of dark. Well, these are dark. These are those who have rejected the historical facts of God, the Creator Jesus, his first advent, denying the second advent. And these inscriptions expose the life without hope. What's left? Hedonism. Here's one. I was nothing. I am nothing. So thou who art still alive, eat, drink, and be merry. What? That's hedonism. Isn't that the most beautiful picture of hedonism that you could ever imagine? To sit there and say, I am nothing. I left nothing. And anybody who's alive, just eat, drink, and be merry. That's all you got. That's hedonism. Okay, next one. This one leads to apathy. Once I had no existence. Now I have none. I am not aware of it. It does not concern me. Do you really believe that? When I read these, I'm like, ew. It's inscribed in marble, you know, or stone of some kind. All right, this one leads to final despair. Charitas, what is below? Deep darkness. But what on the paths upward? All a lie. Then we are lost. That's it. I mean, could you imagine reading something like that going, you want to present the gospel right there to somebody, right? It just leaves you empty. You're just like, wow. Without hope of Jesus' promise to return, a believer can, and many times does, fall into hedonism, apathy, and despair. If we don't hold fast to the reality that Jesus is coming, and that is our focus and anticipation, you can drop into the same kind of thinking. Now, we're not like supposed to be like this. So verse 11 is cut into two pieces. We have to be careful about stuff and being saints of God. All right, let's look at some stuff, okay? Peter's helping us to understand that everything on this earth is temporary. And one day, all of this is going to be gone. No matter what you've amassed, it's going to be gone. You know, it's all going to be burned up. Now, I don't know, I think I've told you, but maybe before I've told you, this was kind of a fun event. This always kind of hits my head. A group of us. We're driving in as a smaller group from the youth group from Grace, and it was kind of a fun thing. The guys in the truck, we were all like looking around, just kind of, and you see traffic around you, and all of a sudden everybody was kind of, I don't know what kind of car it was, maybe a Ferrari, a Maserati, you know, one of those fancy little really expensive hot rod kind of cars that really look good, And the guys were kind of, I won't say drooling over it, but they were really focused in on it. One guy was kind of given some of the statistics of how fast it can, you know, accelerate in 60 seconds, which who in the heck wants to be splattered in their car, taken off? I mean, whatever. Can I do that? And no, I don't want to do that. But I thought it was interesting. While they're all ooh and awing and all this kind of stuff with this car, one of the girls, what a sweetheart, said, "It'll burn." Well, goes down with the whole balloon. That was, the guys are like, yeah, yeah. Kind of ended the, but it was a good reality to hit your thinking to go, it's temporary. Don't get all on this. Oh, it's the most amazing. No, it's not. The most amazing is Jesus. So I thought it was an interesting reminder. I've had this all along in my head. Anytime I see something, I always think of her words going, it'll burn. And sometimes we comment, we'll say it ourselves, and just look at it and go, eh, it'll burn. Has your car gotten better as more you've driven it? All right, it's already not, it's going for the burn anyway. It's heading that direction. So my biggest question is, what's important? Stuff? Our life and walk before God. What is important? What do you classify as the most important? Now, this was fun. I just kind of wanted to do something. Don't judge me, but I searched on my browser this statement. Christians and stuff. Don't do it, okay? Just forget it. Thinking that I might find somebody that might talk about verses that deal with Christians in relation to stuff, or maybe some good sermons that would, you know, help to undo it. No, that's not what I found. Here's what I found. First off, there were websites marketing things entitled Christian Stuff and All Things That You Can Buy. Oh, it was fun. Ooh. Christian Gifts. Christian Home Decor. What's that? Jesus paint? I didn't go into these things, okay? You can even get free Christian stuff. I didn't click. Okay. I'm like, ew, I wonder what that stuff looks like. You know, the best part of that is you can get it free and fast delivery. Yes, sir. That sounded like a commercial, didn't I? You know, do you remember back then, back when, we used to have a thing called a Christian bookstore? What did they used to be loaded with we're talking way back, okay, before they disappeared? Used to have a lot of good Bibles, good solid stock of Bibles, and most of the time good study materials, good commentaries from good sources. What do you now have? I used to call them the stores of trinkets for Jesus, you know? Horrible stuff. You go in there, you can barely find. Well, last Christian bookstore I went to, the far, far back corner of it had this teeny little section of Bibles. Not a whole lot, just Bibles, maybe five, you know. And I was like, oh, this is weird. And commentaries over here were kind of, what was the whole place filled with? Junk, stupid things that, why in the world you'd buy it? What was the size of the self-help book section? It was enormous. It was the whole center. It was junk. It was stuff. Remember, folks, you are the image bearer of God. You are personal to God. You're not stuff. The human will live on in eternity, whether it be in heaven or hell. Jesus did not die on the cross for stuff. It's you. It's personal. So be careful about the stuff. Now, we all have now, probably in your thinking, Matthew 6, 19 through 21 flowing through your head. What's that one say? Good for us to memorize. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Think about that. You will examine your heart by examining stuff. Where do you put the emphasis? On God and the Word, or on things? Remember, it'll burn up. You know, this is straightforward. Jesus could not be any more direct. Stuff has no value in light of the kingdom. Not stuff, but your life and the relationship to God is the point that Peter is trying to set forth here. He moves to the key point of the verse about you when he writes a man's character, or what one writer noted, and I thought this was a good quote to kind of hold. A man's character is the only thing he can take out of this life with him. Think about that again. A man's character is the only thing he can take out of this life with him. So when you leave this earth, what are you going to take with you? Thimble size full of stuff? Nothing but your character. I remember too, this world that we live on is temporary. And the interesting thing about us, we're aliens, pilgrims. We're passing through. We're just a blip on the radar. I mean, I don't even know how small that needs to be. 1 Peter 1:1, to those who reside as aliens, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, personal. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Thank you. From which also, notice this word, we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we eagerly waiting for? Now, ask yourself this. Are you eagerly waiting for him? Or is it just, yeah, if ever it happens? Again, that's where Peter has been trying to help us. Are you eagerly anticipating the coming of Jesus? Or have you gotten stuck in what the scoffers have been saying and saying, oh, things just continue as they've always been. So what's the deal? No, careful. Let me say that you can examine your life now and think that you're on the correct road. But I say to you, the evaluation for this kind of thinking has got to be continually every day. We've got to always check and mark ourselves. There are two aspects of our lives that we are to examine against that Peter is trying to bring across. What? One is holy conduct. And the other is, what, godliness. These qualities are to be permanent and invasive in our life. It touches everything. It's not compartmentalized. It's not divided up. It is invasive. It's throughout every inch and aspect of our lives. The best term to say is it permeates deeply into our lives. We are called to be holy. There's a reason why we've been studying both letters of Peter. Because he repeats himself over and over and has continually. To reread and to restudy this makes sense because it fits. Look back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He's not saying anything new in 2 Peter. He's just recodifying it back into our thinking to kind of come back up. And verse 13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient, notice all these words and these commands. This is our life. This is what we do. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Right out of Isaiah. Do you consider yourself holy? That's our goal. That's our aim. That's our target. Not, maybe I'll get. No. That's the focal point. That's where we go. I mean, when you were in school, what'd you aim for? You aimed for A's. Did you get them all? Don't answer. Some people, like my sister, straight A's. Oh. Thank heavens it was 5 years before I got into high school and there was enough and she was out of the way and only a few teachers remembered her. That was good. You're not like your sister. Nope, not at all. But we strive, we aim for holiness. Holy conduct is observable on the outside of our lives. That's the external. It is exposed to the truth of what is really on the inside. That's what we're exposing. So what people see, that's what your heart's driving you. That's how everything's moving. You can't have fake anything on the outside. Are our actions and behaviors consistent with the life of a true believer, moved and driven by the Holy Spirit? Looking back over those verses, you are to be obedient, not conformed to the former lusts of our old life, and following the example of Jesus before us. That's what we're aiming for. Godliness is that which is internal, which deals with the attitude of the heart, the reverence and worship we have with God. It is not the worship alone on Sunday, but our worship throughout each day and every day of the week. It's not our lip service. Our lips can get us into a lot of trouble. What do they say? Out of the heart, the mouth. So, I remember one time the college students were at our house, and I'd kind of sit back in the corner, and they'd be coming in, and I wouldn't be saying or doing anything. And finally, one of them said, "Why are you so quiet?" "I'm observing." And they go, "What are you observing?" "You." And they kind of went, "Now this isn't going to end well." What am I watching? I'm watching how they care and minister to one another, how they love one another. I'm listening to what they say to one another. What am I getting? I'm getting the expose of their heart. It's laid out. It's right there for me to hear. Someone can say, "Well, I'm really this." It's not what I picked up. The information is different from what you think it is. It's amazing. Matthew 15:8. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Careful, that can be any one of us. True worship comes from a genuine and true heart. It is a dangerous thing to just go through the motions. You know, it's so easy to do that. The longer that you are a Christian, that's the tendency, is to just become complacent and just do it. I remember quite a bit down the road from, you know, moving out of the house and all this kind of stuff, I don't know who it was, but someone asked me the question, is, "Why do you read the Bible?" And they kind of paused and they said, "Are you doing it because that's what your parents trained you to do? Or are you doing it because that's what you want to do before God?" And I kind of had to go, give me a minute. I had to do a little examination going, I have no problems with my parents who were disciplining me to be in the Word. That's fine. But you realize there's got to be a time and a transition to where that moves from mom and dad in the pattern of doing it to the point of, I want to do it because I want to spend time with God. I want to know more about Him. It's got to be me and Him in that relationship dynamically growing, not because mom and dad. If you're still, and I hope none of you are doing, but if you're still in that pattern, stop and come back and take a look. You know what? You can be lulled into a mechanical pattern of worship and living for God. It becomes rote and stale, doesn't it? Now, there are some times, and I'll grant you, there are some times we've kind of, you know, we're still reading, but things are kind of, you're a little kind of at a zero point. That's okay. What do? You go to God and say, "I'm just flatline here. Help me." What's He going to do? "Oh, He'll perk you up. Don't worry." And all of a sudden you'll get back in the Word and go, "Whoa, I never saw this before." You'll get so excited. You go, "Oh, I got to go to work." That's where you want to be. This is the result of one not having a deep and vibrant life with the living God. That's what happens. You become stale. Keep it alive. Keep it active. Again, I've had people ask me, "Do you have a quiet time?" "Nope." And you're a Christian?
Yep.
You don't have a quiet time?
Nope.
Why? Ever since I've been a Christian, I've never had a quiet time with God. Have you ever had a time where you go in God and everything's just quiet? No, if he's down in the middle of me and he's hitting sin points and he's working, or I'm praising him, it's not quiet. It gets kind of rowdy and loud. It's inside. Don't worry. I'm not screaming and yelling. My wife's not going, would you keep it down? I'm trying to sleep here. No. It's inside. Have you ever read Psalm 139? Flatlined? Oh, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me and seen every wicked way in me. You can't. What did David just find out? He's omniscient and he's omnipresent. It's an explosion on the inside. You see that. Then he gets a little weird. Well, if I go to the mountains, you're there. Okay, if you go into the death net, and he tries these extremes. Why? Because he wants to examine and make sure the litmus test to see, are you really there? He is. God's there. So let us look at this in a practical set of thoughts. When you read the word, do you come with excitement and open to the truth that penetrates your life and causes the transformational change? Do you anticipate the time of the word? Do you get excited about it? Ooh, time to be in the word. This is cool. I have no idea what God's going to show me, but it's going to be a lot. I mean, today was a lot of reading out of the book of Psalms. It was just an overflow of just amazing. You know what? Think about this one. When you sing before the Lord, is your heart moved as you enter the throne room to praise him? You're not singing for the people around you. You're raising praise to him. You're in the throne room, honoring God. When you sin, is there such a deep burning that you return to the Lord at that moment in repentance, needing that restoration to continue in relationship? I always had a friend years ago told me, you can always mark that deepness of your relationship with God by the amount of time between your sin and your repentance. Think about that. If it's right on the mark, you know where you want to be immediately. You don't want to be out of any sorts with God. You want to be with him. So the minute you realize sin, you're right on the road of repentance. I've talked to people and I go, well, when did you finally repent? Oh, maybe the next day. There's a danger zone there. So you played with that sin in your mind and unrepentant and unforgiven for a day? Isaiah was clear. It's very easy to say with our lips, down deep in our lives is the real truth. Our lips can say one thing. What's down deep is the real point. All of this will one day be gone, either by God's judgment or us leaving this earth through death. Every aspect of our lives is to be a pleasing aroma to God. Every aspect. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 9 through 10. I love this. Therefore, we also have as our, again, notice these words, ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him, the aroma. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. That's like now. According to what he has done, whether good or bad. Paul, just like Peter, been saying the same thing, urges us to live both with holy conduct and godliness. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk worthy. I mean, the descriptions are huge. Peter moves on from our holy conduct and godliness as a drive in our lives to the correct focus, looking forward. We need to be looking forward. We need to be anticipating. Notice the terms, too, when it was that anticipating. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, and this is where Peter brings us to get our focus. And notice how many times he uses the word looking. Verses 12 and 13, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what are we doing? We should be looking forward. We look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus and the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, that to me just, it's like Garden of Eden all over again. Any of us had an experience in that? Nope. Anybody understand what anything's going to be like there? Nope. It's new, okay? Now, looking forward with expectancy that these things will occur, not maybe, but will occur. We're not like the false teachers saying that all has occurred ever since creation and it just keeps going on and on. No, we're not like that. Let me ask you this. Can we say with Paul as he's teaching Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verses 7 through 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. What's that mean? Looked forward. Anticipated. It's the same thing over and over. Now, do you continue to fight today? Do you live with anticipation that the Lord's appearing? That is where we should be going in our life continually. We're not like those who have no hope. Think of those tombs, inscriptions. Wow. We anticipate. It is what we're striving for. This hit my head. Have you ever noticed on the night, I saw something this week that was beyond amazing on racing. But when you've got a race going on, what do people do as they're coming close to that finish line? Do they just run and it's just old, normal, everyday running? No. What do? They lean into it. They anticipate getting across that line. We should all be leaning in anticipation of Jesus coming. Peter reminds us again that the day of God is coming with final judgment, with all that all around us is going to be destroyed. Stuff. It's gone. Burned up. Read through John's description in the book of Revelation. He'll cover not only the period of the tribulation, but the final battle, the final end. This world is passing away, and we should never set our eyes on the things of this world. And we're kind of got that a little bit this morning, didn't we, with the images and the things that we worship. Can we visually start worshiping stuff? Could be that car, right, that's passing us because we're not fast and we're like the vehicle that's sitting up on blocks on the freeway. You've felt like that, right? 200 miles an hour, someone goes by and you go, what am I, up on sticks? You know. 1 John 2:15-17. Look at how John pulls this and just helps us. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's clear. You're not saved. The anticipation's not there. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And again, we come back to the point of the real true life of a believer. It's to do the will of God. Not on the outside, but down deep. It's easy to kind of do it. I mean, as long as you've been a Christian, how easy can you just give somebody a false front on what's going on? Your life inside could be a disaster, but you can play the scenes on the outside, right? The longer as we're a Christian, that's a danger point that we can do. So why do we hope in the coming of the new heavens and the earth? Because God's promised it. That's exactly what Peter's getting across. The one who cannot lie. The new here is not just new like a new fresh paint of coat or a coat of paint. Which way do we want to say that? A paint of coat? No. Fresh paint. There we go. I'll get that thing right. You can edit that. The corrupt heavens and earth will be made new, genuine. think back to the garden. Something fresh, something brand new. Not just renovated, okay? And oh, for that day. What an anticipation. It's just brain. That's where our thinking is. And three, there's nothing here that we want or should desire. We are given an amazing picture of the coming new heavens and the new earth through John's vision. Tell you the truth, as I read through Revelation, some of the stuff that John describes, I'm thankful that brother was there to do that. Because how do you define infinity? Really? I mean, I'm always amazed. It talks about everything's crystalline, you got gold streets. What's he seeing? He's seeing perfect with human eyes and limited speech. And I think he's done a great job. Now he's going to describe the new heavens, new earth. So it's Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Image, that's an interesting thing. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Put that image in. Beautiful, radiant, sparkling. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Now that's exciting. "And will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." It's over. It's gone. And that's what I want in the front of my mind at all times, that anticipation of that home going. I don't want to anticipate that day with my whole being. I just don't want to just have an off thing. I want that focal point. I want it centered. The one day to have no pain but live with God. My biggest thing is I want to be able to talk to God with what? Focus. How many times you spent time with God talking, you're praying to him, and all of a sudden your brain goes left turn, right turn, all over the place, right? Don't look at me and say, "You've never done that." We always get distracted. This world just kind of jumbles our brain, and I get frustrated. I'm sitting here talking to God, and I go, "Where did I end up over here?" I'm sorry. I go back to him, and I say, "I'm sorry about that. I remember that last night just praying as I was trying to go to sleep, and all of a sudden it went with all the worries of the world." Who cares? God, but I said, "Sorry, Lord. You know my brain. It's a total mess." Just to think, "We will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." Man, all I can say is, "Come, Lord Jesus, quick, hurry." Peter keeps us grounded until that day as he states that we are looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That's our anticipation. We are to be at the business of the proclamation of the gospel to all people until he comes. And we're not done here. We really are not done here. We have work to do. We have work to do for his glory. So in summary, one pastor points out this way, on the basis of all that God has in store for them, believers ought to live in constant expectation, always looking for Christ's return and continually viewing everything in this life in light of their eternal destiny. That amazing focal point? Put everything through that filter and say, does it match with my eternal destiny? Makes you go back to stuff, doesn't it? Does this match my eternal destiny? Is this where I need to be? I don't think so. We have such a great anticipation to one day be home with Jesus. New earth, new heaven. I can't even imagine it. And that's just going to be the excitement and joy. When we see it, wow. I mean, we're just going, wow. That's all we're going to do. We're going to be like John going, Think about it. God goes, "What you see, write." You know what in the back of my head that John said? Sure. With what? My language? mice. He did a beautiful job. That's what we, I mean, go with that and go beyond. Another good book, Alcorn's book on the heaven. That one's, that'll just pop your hot top right off. I mean, that talk about getting you excited and ready to go home. That's where we need to be continually all day. Let's pray. Father God, help us to anticipate that day. The day that we're home with you, and beyond that, the day that this, all of this rot and horrid and the life of sin is gone forever. God, help us to anticipate and always stay focused. And again, help us to put through that filter, is what I'm doing or what I have worthy of that eternal perspective? Help us to be focused on really what's important, not just stuff and things and vain words or idle conversations. God, help us to be focused on really the point of the eternal perspective. Help us to see it long-lasting. God, we love you, and we know you are continually patient with us. We struggle and stumble, and we ask you to guide us, direct us, and fill us to know to do tomorrow what we must always do, and today what we have to do. God, we love you and thank you so much. In Jesus, amen.